Acts chapter 17, going to be looking there at verses 32 through 34 of that chapter. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this morning, as we have sung in the songs and as we see from thy word, that there is a resurrection day coming. And we're so thankful that we can be on the right side of that resurrection. We can be a part of those who are in the first resurrection. So thankful, Father, for that promise that we can have from thy word. And we can believe that we can be forgiven of our sin. We can have thy peace in our hearts. And we can live in expectation of the fact that we are going to meet thy Son one day soon, and meet thee as well. We pray, Father, this morning as we look into thy word, that again we would be willing to set aside anything that would hinder us from hearing from thee, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto us. We pray for anyone here that is unsaved, that they might listen carefully as thou dost desire to show them their need to be saved and the way of salvation through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word. Help me to be faithful to the text. I pray, Father, for clarity of mind and boldness to speak that which thou wouldst have me to say. Pray for strength of voice to be able to deliver that which thou wouldst have me to give today. We pray, Father, that in all that is done here, that thy name would be exalted, that everyone here would understand very carefully and very clearly that we need to look to thee for salvation, and we need to look to thee for our direction and for wisdom once we are saved, and not be dependent upon man. We pray that thy will would be accomplished here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Importance of Believing in the Resurrection of the Dead." In verse 32 it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' But there were certain," in verse 44, "that clave unto him and believed." We live in a world that is lacking a very important factor, and that is hope. The current president of the United States ran on the promise of hope and change, and he certainly has brought much change into the United States. Just read a snippet the other day that says that this president is working hard to have the legacy of being the most favorable pro-abortion president in the history of the United States. That's not a good thing. Really should be called pro-murder, not pro-abortion. But many people believed in his facade of hope and change and voted for him. In the campaign that we have going on in Canada right now, coming up to the election in October, again, the suggestion that change is needed. And we have one party that says it's good for us to run deficits for the next several years. It'll benefit us so much to run deficits. Another one claiming to balance the books every year, but also going to be worshiping the God of global warming and climate change. But in spite of all the promises and all the hype that there is in our world, we find that there are more and more people that don't have any hope. They don't have any real reason for living. And that's the sad thing of the world in which we live in. The God of the Bible, He offers hope to man. He is the only one that offers hope to man. The sad reality is that there are so many in our world today, as we knock on doors and as we talk to people, there are so many people that are not interested in even considering that there's a God who offers hope. And that hope comes through the forgiveness of sin. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. But God is merciful. God is long-suffering. And He gives those who reject Him opportunity after opportunity. And some of them, as we can attest to here, finally listen. We got saved, didn't we? God gave us opportunity. He was merciful. And so we, as we go out, we have a hope of glory, but we also have a hope that we're going to see individuals, some individuals, turning to the Lord to be forgiven and to know God's blessing in their hearts and lives. And as we look at this passage, the resurrection is a hope that we have if we're saved. It's not a hope so. It's not, I sure hope this is true. But it's a looking forward to something that is true, that is real, and anticipating that day. We're looking forward to that day. But the Bible says in our first point here is that some mocked. Some mocked. The word that we have translated as mocked here is only found twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's found in Acts 2 and verse 13, and it's found in our text. And the word means to throw out the lip. It means to jeer at. And there were people at the time of the Apostle Paul who didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. There are many people today who don't believe in the resurrection. They believe that death, the body goes into the ground, and that's it. And then there are others, like Hinduism, that believe in reincarnation rather than a resurrection. Well, reincarnation is a lie, but the resurrection is true. There is a resurrection. And it's very important for us to be careful when we read things in the Bible that we cannot comprehend with our finite minds, that we not dismiss them and think, well, no, that can't be true. The Bible gives us many mockers throughout the history of the Bible. Cain was a mocker who mocked God in regard to sacrifices, and thought that it didn't matter what kind of sacrifice he brought. As long as he brought what he thought was good, God needed to be happy with it. And then when God confronted him with his sin, he mocked God further and was angry with his brother and murdered him. Noah lived in a day of many mockers. People who saw him building an ark on dry ground. Never had rain. What are you going to do with that ark? Where are you going to put that thing? How is it ever going to float? The sad reality is that only 8 people entered that ark. The rest of the world died because of their mockery of the God of the Bible. The nation of Israel. Many mockers within the nation of Israel who chose to reject God and chose to adopt pagan deities rather than following the true God, believing that those pagan deities could do more for them than the God of the Bible. mocking God is not a wise thing. Mocking God's truth is not a wise thing. Many people today mock when it comes to the way of salvation. Recognizing that you're a lost sinner is so important. And yet so many people sit there and say, but I'm not that bad. I'm actually a pretty good person. I try to live a clean life. Why isn't that good enough? Well, the Bible says that the cleanest life you can live is despicable in His sight. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. That's what God says. It's not a wise thing to mock God, because you see, mocking God does not change the facts. Just because these people in our text here, they mocked, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, didn't change the fact. There still is a resurrection of the dead. And the important thing is to be ready for that resurrection. Not to mock it, be ready for it. The second thing that we see in this passage is the importance of discernment. Again, in verse 32, it says, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. But notice verse 33, and it says there, so Paul departed from among them. Paul departed from among them. Discernment. You see, the devil is very cunning. The devil does not want people to hear the truth. And so if the devil can get us bogged down in debating with someone who's not really interested in the truth, but if he can get us bogged down there instead of out telling others the truth, that's what he would like. And sometimes because of our pride, we can think, oh, wow, look, I can get into a good debate over here. I can get into a good discussion here. And I love debates. I love discussions. I'm just going to spend some time over here. But meanwhile, there are people over here that want to hear. And we're not available because we're busy over here with someone who doesn't want to hear. We need discernment. The Apostle Paul, even though there was mockers and there were others, said, well, we'll hear you another time on this. He departed from them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, warns us about who our enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says there, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That speaks of the trickery of the devil, the deceptive ways of the devil. As I mentioned already, he has no interest in the gospel of Christ being proclaimed openly and clearly. And it's good for us to be able to spend time with people and to try to answer their questions. But again, we need to have discernment. We need to know when is it that they're playing games with us and when is it that they're actually listening to us. And people need to understand the seriousness of the matter, that we're not playing games, that they do need a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And so, as people are talking with us and as we're talking with them, we need to steer the conversation. We need to bring them to where they need to be and bring them to where the Apostle Paul brought these people. He had clearly testified to them of who God was, the Creator of heaven and earth. He made all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not an imagination of man. He's not something that we invented. He's not someone that needs man to provide for him. So the Apostle Paul had been very careful in laying out for these people who this unknown God was. And we noted also that the reason that the Apostle Paul had been so careful in laying out who God is and who Jesus Christ is. In verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, that was the Apostle Paul's goal. It wasn't just to try to prove how smart he was. It wasn't just to try to impress these people with what he knew. But the whole purpose of the Apostle Paul's witness was to help these people consider their need to turn to God. And that needs to be our purpose as we go to people's doors, as we meet them on the street, as we meet them anywhere. Our purpose needs to be to help them to see their need to turn to the God of heaven. Make it clear. And then as people make their choice, we need to have discernment. God wants all people to be saved. And that's clear in the Bible. But God also wants us to make sure that all people hear the gospel. And so we have to learn how to make wise choices. Where does the Lord want us to go? Who does the Lord want us to speak to? And that's going to take discernment. And we see that the reason that the Apostle Paul could have this discernment is because he was a faithful follower of God. He walked with God. And so God could direct him. And God could show him where he needed to spend his time. Who was listening? Where was that open door? And I believe that same God wants to direct us today as well. Wants to help us. As we talk to people, as we meet people, that we give them a clear understanding of who God is. And you notice from this passage here that it didn't take a long time for the Apostle Paul to do that, to lay it out for them the facts that they needed to know. But he gave them the facts and then allowed them to make their choice. And that's important today as well. We can't force anyone to believe what we want them to believe. I mean, there are cults out there that they try very hard to do that. They scare people into believing certain things. That's not God's way of doing things. He wants people to think. He wants people to consider the facts. And so our duty is to present the facts to the people and allow the people to consider. Where are they at? What are they believing? What is the truth? And trusting in the God of the Bible as their God and their Savior. And so this morning, as we are spending this time together here, God wants every one of us to be thinking. If you're here today and you're unsaved, God wants you to be thinking about who you are and what are you doing with your life. Why are you on this earth? For what purpose did God put you on this earth? Why is it that you came to Harvest Baptist Church today? Why did you come? And the fact of the matter is that God wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know, as it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that you are a lost sinner. He wants you to get off your high horse and to realize you are a lost sinner. And stop trying to make yourself look good in your own eyes and realize you are a lost sinner. God wants you to know that. God also wants you to know where can you go as a lost sinner and what can you do about your sin. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says that there's a gift that you need to receive. There's nothing that you can do to be saved. You can't work your way into God's favor. And just because you come to Harvest Baptist Church does not make you closer to heaven. It's not a matter of weighing in a balance the good against the bad. Until a person is saved, there's nothing good that they do. We're looking at that this afternoon in the message, that in as a lost person, and just go there in your Bibles for a moment, Romans chapter 6. And this refutes the mentality that is so common in our world today that man is basically good and just needs a little bit of help. Because it says here in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, the life of the lost person is iniquity unto iniquity. That's it. So while, as I said in the opening announcements, I said, being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day is a good place to be. It's the right place to be. And yet, if you're here today and you're lost, being in the Lord's house is not bringing you into favor with God. But God brought you here today, and I believe that God brought you here today that you might come into favor with Him through being saved. You are in a place this morning where you can hear the gospel of Christ. Not just the gospel, but the gospel of Christ. But it's very important that you be careful and not think, well, I've got lots of time. I don't have to consider this too seriously today because I've got lots of time. You don't have lots of time. Every time you slam the door against the Word of God, you harden yourself a little bit more. You make it a little bit harder for you to hear God's voice telling you that you need to be saved. And that's not a good thing. Talking just before the service about the word truly in the Bible. About in the book of Genesis making bricks and making sure that they were hardened all the way through. And that's a good thing for a brick. You don't want a brick that's got a hard crust on it, but it's soft inside. It's not going to stand up. But it's not a good thing for you and I to be hardened through and through. To be so hard against the things of God that it runs off of you like water off a duck's back. God wants you to have a tender heart, a broken heart that hears Him and is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's very important to understand that. Not to think that you can carry on and it'll all work out okay in the end. Unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not going to turn out good in the end. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in our third point, the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. It says in verse 34 of our text, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him. That clave there means to be sticking like a glue. A good glue. Not some of the glues that you get where you stick something together and you can pull it apart very easily. But it's talking about something that sticks together. And there were some people here, as they had heard the Apostle Paul, they stuck with him. They realized this man has something to say that we need to hear. And it says, and believed. And believed. And then it names a couple of them there in verse 34. The Apostle Paul was not someone that was just out there and had come up with a new vision or a new dream and was telling people, I had a dream. And then next week I'll come back and say, I had another dream. No, the Apostle Paul was giving these people the truth, the Word of God. That's what we're doing here this morning. If you have a Bible in front of you, a King James Bible, we've looked into the Word of God and we're looking into the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God, it's important for us to understand, the Word of God does not just contain the truth. The Word of God is truth. If you go to John chapter 17, you see that. And that's very important because if the Word of God just contains the truth, it might also contain error. But God doesn't give room for that. Man does, but God doesn't. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says there, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. It is truth. It's a settled matter. It's the truth. The Word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. It's all true. And so it's very important to believe the Word of God. In our democratic society that we live in, we have been brainwashed into the idea that popularity equals truth. That's how our country runs. The party that gets the most votes is the party that governs. Most meetings that are held on the same basis. The popular, the loudest voice, the popular consent, popular voice is the one that rules. And sadly, that mentality has also been not just filtering in, but it is overflowing in most churches today, even fundamental churches. If a church is big, it must be right. If a church is small, there's got to be something wrong there. I mean, God promises to bless, and if a church is small, it just, there's something wrong. God's not there. It's not in the Bible, but that's what many people believe. And so we see in this passage here that it talks about certain men that clave unto them, and he names two. He names a man and he names a woman. That's all. He names two. There were probably others there, but he names two. It's not a matter of the majority rules. It's a matter of the truth rules. And by the way, the truth is the majority, because God is the majority. But in the eyes of man, it's the numbers of people that believe something that determines whether it's right or not. And so here were some people that believed what the Apostle Paul was saying in regard to the resurrection. There is a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is directed by God to lay out a very clear argument in favor of the resurrection. And in the context of chapter 15, it's the resurrection of the saved. But it is very important that we understand that there is a resurrection, and it begins with Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And so we begin in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians there, and we have there the testimony. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is a resurrection. And it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." You see, it wasn't just one individual that saw Jesus and started talking about it. There were numbers of people that saw Jesus alive. It's a fact. The resurrection is a fact, and it begins with Jesus Christ, the first fruits. For those of us that are saved, we have the hope of the resurrection because our Savior is alive. You see, the Muslims, if you go to Jerusalem, And you go into the mosque that's there. They've got the big rock there that they believe that Abraham offered up Isaac on. But that big stone, it's a big one, and it's in that, way bigger than this, it's big. It's in that mosque. And they've got a fence around it. And they claim that there's a footprint of Muhammad in that rock as he ascended up into his heaven. That's what they claim. I looked at that rock as close as I could get to it. I never saw a footprint in it. But you know what? Nobody has ever seen Muhammad after they claim he ascended up into that place called their heaven. Never saw him again after he died. And yet they believe that he's greater than Jesus Christ. And the same goes for all false religion. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. He rose again and presented himself to people that they could see that he was alive. The truth of the resurrection cannot be denied. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel was given this assurance near the end of his life. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says there, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There is a resurrection. But not everybody is going to be resurrected to the same place. And that's important to understand that. But there is a resurrection. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there is a resurrection of the dead. But we do need to understand that that resurrection of the dead doesn't put us all in the same place. Very important to understand that. So again, as we noted in this text here in verse 32, some mocked. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved and you're not sure if there really is a resurrection because you've never seen anybody raised from the dead. That's okay. You don't need to see anybody raised from the dead to believe it. You need to see what God says and believe what God says. And there is a resurrection coming. For every person that's alive, there's a resurrection coming. A resurrection of the dead. But the important thing is to be at the right resurrection. That's the important thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we were there before, but it says in verse 20 to 23 of that passage, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man out in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Talking there about the resurrection of the saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in verse 18, it says there, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Which words? Well, he says there, in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There is a resurrection coming. And the Apostle Paul is giving these words directed by God as comfort. They're comfort. You see, today we have this silly idea when it comes to funerals, and we call them celebration of life. And so all that they're doing then is they're just going back into the person's life and reminiscing about the different things that the person did. But the Bible wants us to have comfort. Not just to be able to laugh about the some good things that the person that died did, but God wants us to have comfort. And that comfort doesn't come from being in the laugh for a little while. It comes from knowing Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we can be comforted. And we know that death is not the end. That's what God offers us. There is a resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, the resurrection that we want to be a part of is named for us. Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse 5 there, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, the first resurrection, that's the resurrection that you and I need to be a part of. And that first resurrection comes in a couple of stages. And that first resurrection, it begins, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it begins there with the resurrection of the saints at the second coming of Christ in the air. Those that are raised from the dead prior to what is known as the tribulation period, a 7-year period of time, when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this ungodly and wicked world. That's part of the first resurrection. And then we have in the book of Revelation and in verse 4, it talks there as well about others there. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's a part of the first resurrection, as we read again in verse 5. But these are the people that were raised from the dead at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. So we've got saints that are raised before the tribulation takes place. Today there's no resurrection taking place. People that die go into the grave. And they rot. Their bodies decay. Worms come and eat at you. You turn back to dust. That's what the Bible says. Maybe it doesn't sound very nice, but that's reality. That's what happens when we die. But for those that are saved, the first resurrection comes in a couple of stages. So we have the saints that are raised at the beginning of the tribulation or at the end of the church age. And then we have saints that are raised at the end of the tribulation and just prior to the millennium. And in that resurrection, we also have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. According to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 and Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. That's all part of the first resurrection. There is another part there which I'm not clear on. There's some dispute on just what it means, but again in verse 5 of Revelation 20, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." And the question is, who are the rest of the dead? Some believe that that's referring to those that will stand the great white throne judgment, the rest of the dead, the lost dead. But the last part of verse 5 says this is the first resurrection. And so there is also the possibility that those that are raised there in verse 5, the rest of the dead live not till the end of the 1,000 years. It's a possibility, I don't know, I'm not clear on it yet, but it's a possibility that that could be speaking of saints that die in the millennium and are raised at the end of the millennium. But I don't know that for sure. So I'm not going to say it dogmatically. But that's a possibility. But regardless, the first resurrection is the resurrection that is the one that every individual will want to be at. Even those who miss out on that resurrection, when they realize they missed out, they're going to want to be a part of that, but it's too late. But you see, the fact is, there is a resurrection of the dead. That is a fact. Those who are part of this first resurrection, again, if we go back to Revelation 20 and verse 6, it said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection." See, that's the resurrection to be at. The first resurrection. The only ones that are a part of the first resurrection are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can't be a part of the first resurrection unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You miss out. But you need to understand that if you miss out, it's your choice, not God's. You see, that's why, as I said already earlier, if you're here today and you're unsaved, I don't believe that it's an accident that you're here at Harvest Baptist Church this morning. That's not an accident. God wants you to be here because he wants you to hear the truth. He wants you to know, what must I do to be saved? He wants you to know that. But he doesn't just want you to know that in your head. He wants you to act upon that in your heart. He wants you to turn to God. The Bible calls it repentance, and ask for forgiveness of your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved. In John chapter 14, there is a resurrection. John chapter 14 and verse 1. It says there, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You see, back in Acts chapter 17, we read there in verse 34 that there were some that believed. They believed. And that's what God is asking every one of us here today, to believe. And Jesus is telling the disciples here in John chapter 14, and he's telling us today to believe in him. To believe in him. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus is talking about leaving this earth and coming back again. And this, the context of John 14 is prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he's promising the disciples that he's going to be leaving them, and they would be witness to the fact that he was nailed to a cross and that he died on that cross. They were witness to the fact that he was buried in a tomb. But praise God, they were also witness to the fact that he rose again from the dead. And he's coming back. And you notice here, he says in verse 2, verse 3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, this was written some 2,000 years ago. All of the apostles that were hearing this at this time are dead. They're dust. But yet Jesus says, "I'm coming to receive you unto myself." He's talking about a resurrection. There's a resurrection coming when these apostles are going to be given life again. Their body is going to be raised up out of the dust. And they're going to see the Lord and be with him. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, how can you be a part of that first resurrection? That one where the blessing is found. How can you be a part of that first resurrection? And the Bible is clear. And Jesus makes it very clear here. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How can you be a part of that first resurrection? Only through believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the way. And if you want to be a part of that first resurrection, you're here today and you're lost, understand again, there is a resurrection of the dead. And if you want to be a part of that first resurrection, you're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can provide for you the opportunity to be at that first resurrection. Otherwise, you won't be there. Because we read in Revelation chapter 20 about a second death. That second death is talking there about those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and will not be a part of that first resurrection. And they will be resurrected and they will stand at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 20 and verse 11, I believe it is. They will stand at that judgment seat, judgment place, not seat, but judgment place. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. In theological terms, that is sometimes spoken of as a second resurrection, because it's different than the first resurrection. But everybody is going to be raised up. You see, in the cult's language, in Seventh-day Adventism, or not Seventh-day Adventism, in JW teaching, there's only 144,000 of the chosen of their cult that will be in heaven, which is a lie. No JW will be in heaven. They need to be saved, and if they're saved, they're no longer going to be a JW. So no JW will be in heaven. But the rest of them, there's no hell in the mind of the JW. They're going to be in the ground and come up like grass and stuff like that. That's what they say. That's a lie. That's not true. But you see, they don't want to face the facts. But I want you today, if you're here and you're lost, I want you to face the facts. I don't believe that Harvest Baptist Church is here to treat you like a child and to try to make everything comfortable for you. You need to face the facts, and if that makes you uncomfortable, do something about it. And do the right thing about it and turn to God and be saved. That's the right thing to do. Don't leave and say, I'm not coming back because I didn't like what I heard. Listen to what you're hearing and do what you need to do. Get saved. A couple of months ago, we had a visitor come into Mackenzie Place, and she came one time. And after the service, she said, I don't like what I heard here. And she's never come back since. Well, you see, she had the choice. She was given an opportunity to hear the truth. She chose to say, I don't like this. I'm not coming back again. I don't want any more of this. But one day, if she continues on that path, one day, she'll be very sorry that she turned down the truth. She rejected the truth. Because God's word is truth. And so, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, was teaching these people of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. They believed. And you see, it's not a matter here in verse 34 of being a man follower. Some people are very afraid of that, of being man followers. And we shouldn't be man followers. But we do need to follow godly men. And the Apostle Paul was a godly man. And these people were sticking with him. They needed to hear more of what he had to say. They were going to stick with him. They weren't going to go after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and anybody else. They were going to stick with the Apostle Paul. Because they understood he was telling them the truth. They believed. It's very important this morning that we believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. And that we make sure that we are a part of that first resurrection. The first resurrection. The ones that are blessed of God because they're part of the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them because they've been given life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, again, if you're here today and you're not saved, God wants to give you life. Jesus again said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life. Apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Spirit, you're physically alive, yes, walking, talking, eating, all the rest of that, but spiritually dead. But God wants to give you life. Because you see, even though you're spiritually dead, you're going to stand at that great white throne judgment. You will be there if you're spiritually dead. And you will be judged according to your works. Yes, there's a place for works. Not a good place, but there's a place for works. You'll be judged according to your works. But the end result of that is that you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So that's very important to understand that. There's no scale out there that if you do enough good things at that great white throne judgment, you might sneak into heaven. That's not going to happen. Everything that you've done at that great white throne judgment, remember what I said earlier, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. What do you do with a filthy rag? Do you take it to the kitchen with you and put it on the table and you sit there and you eat while you've got that filthy rag laying beside you? And if you understand what that filthy rag is, you wouldn't want anything to do with that rag. You'd want to get rid of it, stick it in a bag, tie the bag shut, and throw it inside another bag. Stinks. Rotten. You don't want that. You see, all of our righteousnesses outside of Christ are filthy rags to God. So it's not a matter of thinking, well, but I'm trying to be a good person. You're not a good person. Outside of Christ, you're not a good person. That's the reality. And I know we live in an age when we're supposed to protect people's self-esteem. But the problem is, self-esteem is pride. And that's what keeps you from coming to the Lord, is because you have too much pride. That's what kept me from coming to the Lord till I was 20 years old, is my pride. I said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Why? Because I thought I didn't need it. How foolish can you be? God says I need it, and I'm saying, God, you're wrong. I know what I need. That's utter foolishness. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, that's what you're doing. Your pride is telling God he's wrong and you're right. But our prayer is that you would come to the place of being broken today and understand God is right. God is right. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. And you need to understand, you're not going to escape judgment. You're not going to escape it. There is a resurrection of the dead. You can be a part of that first resurrection. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can be a part of that first resurrection today. If you'll turn to God. Not if you'll confess all your sin, but if you'll turn to God and ask him to forgive you and to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, what you need is not just to be forgiven of a couple of sins. You need a new nature. That's what the problem is for every one of us, is that nature that we're born with. And every one of the young parents that we have here today, they can see in their children, if they're honest, they can see, that little boy of mine has a sin nature. That little girl of mine has a sin nature. I didn't teach them how to lie. How come they're lying? I didn't teach them to disobey. How come they disobey me? Because there's a sin nature that is contrary to the will of God. And you see, that sin nature remains with every lost individual every day that they live as a lost individual. It stays the same. Oh, as you get older, you may learn how to cover up for your sin a little bit better than a little child does. But you still have that sin nature. And it doesn't matter how many times you go and confess to someone. When I spoke with that man this week, he wanted me to be able to forgive his sin. And I said to him, I can't do that. And I said, I don't even need you to tell me what your sin is. It's not up to me to know that. But I'll tell you how you can be forgiven of your sin nature and know God's peace in your heart. That's what you need. And that's the same thing you need here today. If you're lost, you need to be forgiven of your sin nature. That needs to change. And you can't change that. Only God can. And He promises to cleanse your heart and to give you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls it a new creature. A fundamental change in your life. Only God can do that. And He does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be forgiven of sin. And so God wants you to know that today, just as much He wanted these people in Athens to know that in the days of the Apostle Paul, to know the forgiveness of sin, to know the peace that is provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can have that today. If you're here today and you're unsaved, understand there is a resurrection of the dead. God has provided for a way for you to be forgiven, to be saved, that you can stand at the first resurrection. To know God's peace in your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word again. We thank Thee for the Apostle Paul, who was a man of God, a servant of God, who was willing to speak the truth and honor Thee in his words. Thankful, Father, that he was clear in his message and that the people heard that he was talking about a resurrection of the dead. They didn't all like it, but they heard it. I pray, Father, this morning that each one here would have heard the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead. I pray, Father, for anyone here that is unsaved, that they might understand. It might become clear to them that there is a resurrection of the dead. They will stand before Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to be the Savior of mankind. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Father, I would pray this morning, if there's someone here that's unsaved, that they might see their need to look to Thee today, to be forgiven of their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they could be a part of that first resurrection, knowing that their sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank Thee, Father, for those of us that are saved, that we have the hope of the resurrection, knowing that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive, seated on Thy right hand, And we can know that our sins are forgiven. And we can be looking forward to the coming of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us to be with Thee for all of eternity. I pray, Father, that Thy will would be done here as we close the service. If there's someone here that's unsaved, they might see their need to turn to Thee today and allow Thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 352 in closing, My Hope is in the Lord. 352. We'll stand and sing that together, please. And that's where our hope needs to be, in the Lord. He's the only one that can save. Number 352. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can be named as Thy own. Thankful that we can be one of those sheep that is known of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear Him and we follow Him. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to Thee, to realize that their hope can be nowhere else but in Christ if they want a real hope. That everything that they place their hope in on this earth is going to fail them. They ought to know that by now. Pray, Father, that they might see that. They'd want to put their hope in the true God, and the forgiveness of sin that He alone can provide through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for this time together. We pray, Father, that Thy will would be accomplished in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for coming. Lord bless.